Welcome back to the Sustainable Hope for Parents of Special Needs Children podcast. We're so glad that you are joining us again as we are looking at how to continue to have hope in this world that is not always designed for our children. This episode is called Rewriting El Cuento, the story. How are we rewriting the story that the world tells us? I'm your host, Kate McGee. I am the mother of three boys, and my youngest son, Cohen, who is 11, has autism, and he also has an amazing gift of memory. You can ask him about when people were born, or when Lego started, or when Toys R Us Canada opened, and he will be able to tell you.
I'm Jennifer Nankerville. I am the mom to two kids, Whitney, who's 12, and Clayton, who is 10, and he has nonverbal autism, but man, can he communicate in so many different ways. He's a jokester. I mean, I don't even know how to explain it. It's wild how much he can communicate without words.
My name is Jessica Hinojosa, and I have two boys. I have one 19-year-old, also named Cohen, and I have a younger son, Evan, who is 12. He has trisomy 4, which is a rare genetic chromosome disorder. I am a residential property investor, and I would think one of Evan's greatest gifts, he's probably just the most compact bundle of energy that anyone has ever seen. He's very joyful, and like Jen was saying, even though he's nonverbal, he communicates in the biggest way.
Well, let's jump right in. So you both mentioned how your nonverbal children communicate in so many different ways. And that's something I think a lot of people who aren't in our shoes don't understand. And in fact, there's a lot of things that people who are not in our shoes don't understand about what it means to love these children and to see their gifts that they bring to the world. In fact, when we think about rewriting our stories, we have to start with what our stories are currently in place. So we are in a place where the dominant culture tells us that your worth is tied to your productivity. That independence is the goal, that assimilate to these prescribed, expected behaviors in public, a very achievement-oriented culture, a culture that lifts up people who are white, who are male, who look how the dominant culture says we should look. And even part of the story is that people with disabilities have nothing to offer the world. In fact, a recent executive order by the administration labeled children with autism as a dire threat to the American way of life. Now, we know our kids are so much more, and part of our job as parents is to rewrite the story and to say, actually, our kids have a lot to offer this world. Actually, their worth isn't even tied to whether or not they have gifts to offer this world. So I'm wondering, how do you guys think you have rewritten the story in your life about any of these wrong stories? How have you rewritten them as parents of your awesome kids?
It's a hard question, but a good one. I think sometimes you don't realize that you're doing it, that you're rewriting it, but you're like, social media is great, but it's not. And I would see people posting, you know, oh, my kid did this or my kid did that. Well, obviously milestones look different for Clayton. And finally, I was just like, screw it. I am happy that he put a puzzle piece together, and that's a big milestone for him. So I'm going to brag about it. You know, and so that I started making steps that way, where it was reframing things of, you know what, yeah, that's, I'm so happy for you, XYZ, that your kid got straight A's. You know what my kid did today? He wiped his own booty, and that was pretty exciting.
Which is huge.
Yeah, you know, And trying to balance that so that my daughter, whose milestones are different as well, can see that, hey, just because, you know, you're over here getting straight A's or AB honor roll was her big goal, Clayton did something that was cool too. It's a slow process. And sometimes you feel like it's an uphill battle, but it's definitely worth it.
So where social media could make someone feel shame, you have instead taken that and turned it into celebration.
That's what I tried to do. And I was, and maybe I was passive aggressive. Like, I know his milestones look different and people were like, no, you should celebrate. You should. And I'm like, yeah, I should. I should be happy. You know, or seeing things like on the Miracle League field where, you know, sometimes it's intended to be a break for the parents. But sometimes I'm like, hey, did you just see what your kid did? Like, your kid just hit from coach pitch. And this one dad was like, holy moly, like, I didn't know you could do that. And, you know, trying to take those things and say, okay, yeah, maybe we had a meltdown, but you know what else happened? He got over it and went back and got in line and batted. And that's big, you know, so just trying to make sure people see that.
So you feel like the progress you made in your own parenting journey then spills out
exactly
to your community.
I try to. I've got some pretty good role models, and like this lady over here to my right, she's pretty good about doing that kind of stuff.
Thank you. I think a parent of a child like this, you know, so many people will say, oh, you're special, and that's why God gave you a special kiddo. And I want to be like, no, there's nothing special about me. It is really God gave me this kid, and we just adapt to it.
Exactly.
So I'm telling you, if God would have said, "Would do you want to take this?" I would have been like, nope, nope, sorry, nope, not for me. No, thank you. Somebody else is better equipped. But it really is one of those things like, okay, this is my life. And as much as I hate it at the moment, I have to know, I wish I could tell myself in 5 years, you will be thriving. Like, you will be okay. There's going to be people to also help you. And I think that is what is most important, that you feel like you're drowning at the, you know, the first part of it. But when you have like little lifelines, community, especially like whenever Jen was saying, you know, like sometimes I just have to celebrate the little things. It's like, you see that and you're like, it's so excited for Clayton. So then you feel like it's okay for you to be like, hey, you know, we're out here and my kid can't eat, you know, by mouth, but he just tasted ice cream. Everybody stop. He just tasted ice cream. And that already is huge. And you feel like because Jen shared that, I'm okay to share that too. And it looks different. It definitely is. Other people would be like, well, wonder what's wrong. Like, why can't he eat? But at the same time, it's still something that for me, I'm the one who's celebrating it. And I really hope my friends and family also are like, yeah, that's so exciting. So I think that is one of the things that we call them inch stones. So milestones could be like, oh, you know, he got straight A's.
Yeah.
Our inch stone would be like, hey, he went all day at school and he was just excited to come home. And so we all had a good day. And that's huge. So those
I like
are
that
our inch stones.
I like that term.
And, you know, to some degree, every parent has to adapt, right? Every parent has to rewrite the story to some. My husband and I are such big soccer people. And then we ended up with three kids, and none of them really got into playing soccer like we did. So we had to adapt our expectations of our kids there.
That's a good point, though, because it's like Ryan and I are both very type A firstborn, and Whitney's like, whatever, like, I did my best. And I'm like, no, but you got to see. You should have tried harder. And she's like, but I tried my best, and it's passing. And so I've had to, like, really pull myself back and be like, okay, this may be her best, you know? So that's a really good point that I hadn't thought of.
Well, and I think, though, there is also something extra as special needs parents we have to do, because we could hold on. We could hold on to that dominant culture, right? And we could try to make our kids more productive as dominant culture defines it. Or we could refuse diagnosis or interventions, try to rely only on essential oils or, you know, other things. Whereas I feel like we have all said, okay, this is who my kid is. But it's not so all of who my kid
exactly.
is.
Exactly. And I think the other thing that you have to be careful of is not buying into the, as you mentioned, like your kid has no value. We tried public school and it wasn't a good experience for us. It's been great for others, but not for us. And the teacher's like, well, what do you want me to do with him? And I'm like, well, what you would do with any other kid, push him, try. Well, if I push him, he gets upset. Right. Because he knows then you let him out of it. You know, and so I was like, I'm not looking for a babysitter. I'm looking for someone to help my son become the best version of himself possible. And if you can't do that, then I'm going to go find somewhere else. I think that's been the hard thing is fighting all of that kind of stuff and rewriting for them that, yes, maybe he doesn't speak like I do, but he can communicate other ways. Or maybe he isn't going to go off and go to college, but that doesn't mean he can't find some form of a job or independence to make himself happy. I just want him to be the happiest version and himself that he can be.
I think one of the best things to do is when you find individuals who realize his potential.
Yes.
And sometimes that is difficult. And I think that this is one of the main reasons why we try to do this, why we try to speak out, why we try yes. to like share our things is because you want everybody else to realize that they have potential
yes.
and they can be different. I think versions of what you would just normally think of when you hear a special needs nonverbal child. There's a certain standard, but really for us as moms, I think we need to continue to raise that standard. Like,
yes.
okay, this is a standard. We're rising to this. And this is the expectation, right. not what everyone else might think. Like you were saying, some of the teachers unfortunately have said, well, this is what he can do. No, you know, he has, this right. is a standard.
Well said.
Well, and I think to some degree, people look at our kids and see them as fragile.
Yes.
And say, oh, we don't want to make them upset. Oh, we want to do this. But pushing through is so often how all of us learn.
Absolutely.
And so, Jen, I think you said something really important in that we are rewriting the story not just for us, mm-hmm. but for those people around us to say, my kid will not break if you make him write a sentence.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
My kid will come back after a meltdown.
Yep.
And he will learn and try again. My kid is worth investing in.
Exactly.
Yes, I love that.
That's very well said. Very well said.
So the other thing I keep coming back to, so much in our dominant culture says independence is the goal, that kids grow up, they leave your house, they pursue their own career, and maybe they'll come home for Thanksgiving. But we know from the Christian perspective, and even from the very beginning of our faith, is that we were designed to be in partnership. We were designed to be in relationship, to be in community. And so I think rewriting the story from our perspective can help everybody see maybe independence isn't the goal we strive for. Maybe it's interdependent, right? Maybe my kid won't ever grow up and leave my house, but maybe that's okay. Maybe we're supposed to live in multi-generational households. Maybe there are gifts we can offer each other that way. Maybe we don't have to leave each other in order to find what's next for us, that there is something we can hold on, that I think many kids can spread their wings, can learn more and grow more, even while still being interdependent with their parents.
Heck, I'm interdependent with mine still. I'm 43. We live in different houses, but there's not a lot that I could do without them. They're huge helps.
Which is such a blessing.
Absolutely.
Like every time I see your family and they come out to all the things, oh, yeah. I'm just like, they're blessed. They are totally blessed.
We are very lucky. My mom and dad start like feeling like they reach out and they're like, oh, well, how's Cohen? And oh man, did you see that article on Evan? And it's almost like they start to feel like those kids are their kids too. So I'm super lucky that way. But no, I see what you mean. I mean, I've had people tell me like, you know, that the only way that he'll be successful is if you put him in a home. And I'm like, huh, what? He's in my home. You know, and they're like, well, I mean, he's never going to be off on his own. So for him to go away from you, as the stereotypes say, you're going to have to go put him in a home. And I'm like, or let's rewind that and look at some other options, you know.
Or he's 10 years old.
Right?
Let's wait a little bit to see, like, hey, what's our future like? Hold on. We have at least 10 years to have to figure that out.
No, you better believe that. I'm on all the waivers because they're so bad and long. Yes. But yeah, it's like, hold on. Or, hey, do you want to buy this house? Because there's a guest house and Clayton can live out there. And I'm like, hold up. You know, why is it so bad? Why do I have to make a plan? You know,
And I think that's another way we rewrite the story, yeah, though, is because so many parents are earlier and earlier and earlier prepping their kids for college. And if they don't get into the right preschool, then they're never going to get into this college, and then they're never going to get a job, and then they're never going to. Yeah. And we're rewriting the story to say, you know what? We can't make those plans yet. Nope. And it's okay. You know what? There's still so much that could happen between then and now. And we are still seeing who our kids are becoming.
Absolutely.
And that's okay to not have all the answers right now.
Yeah. And I think it's also hard for as special needs parents, like we have to kind of create our own paths all the time. Mm-hmm. Like, okay, well, this isn't available to us. But if I just wedge myself a little here, let's see if there's a little chance. And those, I think, are the best times when people can just totally bless you and really just say, let me not just do this, but let me go above and beyond what you feel, mm-hmm, and let me do this. And I think those are one of the best things. And I hope that more churches also feel like this. Like, if I just create a small thing where people feel welcome and there's a special needs ministry, then already that's already like an avenue where you feel like you can explore and kind of grow in there. And I just hope that the rest of the community can also just say, we don't have to change everything that we're doing to accommodate these kids. We just want to say, let us try this. And if it doesn't work, that's fine. But let us, you know, try. And I think for us as parents, like, that's like 1,000% already. Yeah. It's such a gift that people are willing to try and willing to share. This is what we'll try to do for you guys. If you'd like, you know, if you'd like to try it, let's do that.
Yeah. Well, and I think that's another element of the dominant culture that you're rewriting, right? So often the disabled amongst some other groups are seen as invisible, where people don't know what to say or how to say it. Do I acknowledge they're a wheelchair user? What do I do? That they just pretend they're invisible. Mm-hmm. And what you're asking and what you're celebrating when it happens is to be seen. Mm-hmm. Seen in your completeness, in your belovedness. You are worthy of a seat at the table, and so in fact is your kid.
Mm-hmm. I think that's one of the main things that I've always been such a proponent for in my life, is just, don't let these kids be invisible. Even if they're not talking, even if they don't really have anything that they want to say, like, let them be there and let them not be invisible. And I think one of the best things that I've had to learn myself, even still now, I still have to continually remember to do this and practice this in my own life, is that if you see another child and you, the most things is like, kids who say, and they'll say something, and it's not rude, but it's maybe a little bit weird or a little embarrassing for yourself as a parent. And you want to be like, don't say that. Like, just keep going. But really the best thing to do is to say, stop and just say, hey, look at him. Like, isn't that wheelchair cool? Or yeah, you know, like, he's got headphones, kind of like what you have at home. Why don't you go say hi, you know, and just give him a quick wave. And that, I think, breaks down so many barriers from us versus them.
I agree with you 100%. We just went on spring break vacation, and Clayton was, we were waiting for something to happen, and he was stimming real loud, and this boy kept looking over. And finally I was like, do you have some questions? I was like, Clayton is autistic. That this iPad is what he uses to communicate. And the boy's like, whoa, that's cool. You know, and his mom, you could just see the dread in her eye, like, oh, you open. But ultimately, you start that discussion versus just, you know, scoot away from him and pretend like he's not there.
And if you do it in a positive way, it also allows other people to learn. Yeah. And like we said before, it's exhausting, but it is like something, sometimes it is a burden we bear, but sometimes, most times, I'm happy to do it.
I agree. And when I'm not, I go to my therapist and she tells me it's all good. You know,
that's what therapy's for.
Oh yeah. Woo, buddy.
Well, and I think that's, so often it's the parents' discomfort more than the kids.
Absolutely.
1,000%.
And so we're calling on parents to push through that discomfort, mm-hmm, to educate, to be curious, not judgmental, to ask the questions. Mm-hmm. And this goes back to Jessica, what you were talking about, creating the wedge. So there's a concept in architecture called universal design. And what that is, it's if you have a choice between a ramp or a stairs, you install the ramp. Because the ramp is not just for people who have trouble with stairs. Everybody can go up a ramp, mm-hmm. right? It's universal.
Right.
And so in church, when we, for instance, put in screens and can have visual elements, that's not just for special needs kid who respond better to that. It enhances everybody's worship. And so I think it's incumbent upon institutions, upon parents of neurotypical kids to see this not just as a wedge, but as an opportunity to redo everything. And maybe if you do it for the autistic kids in your life, it's also going to help the seniors who are going through dementia. Right. It's going to help the early readers in your congregation. It's going to help the English as second language people, you know. It's going to help all these people unlock their own potential. And that, and so that's what I think is one of the gifts, is when we rewrite the story through things, when we take universal design, not just as an architect or building effort, but as the way we see the world, then what we're doing is opening the doors for so many people.
Exactly.
And that's, again, I think a leading thing that we constantly do when we're writing our El Quinto is it's not just about us. Jen, as you said, everyone's kids become our kids.
Yeah.
Jen Hatmaker says there's no such thing as other people's children. Mm-hmm. And I think we know that in a particular way, and then spend our lives trying to invite other people to say, can love him too.
Yeah, absolutely.
When we think about the different stories we tell, when we think about rewriting the stories as a pastor, I have to say one of the reasons I do this is because I think Jesus comes and rewrites a different story. Jesus comes into a world where the rich and the powerful are valued and seen as blessed by God. And Jesus comes and says, blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the hungry. All these categories of people who would have been invisible, overlooked, seen as cursed by God. So Jesus comes in and right away turns things upside down and rewrites a story of actually, God loves the blind people too. Actually, let the little children come to me. Actually, women have a seat at the table too. Right? Jesus is constantly rewriting the way we think the world works, the way we see each other, the things we value. And then, of course, Jesus comes and rewrites the ending to sin and death, taking what people intended for evil and turning it to good, turning it what people appeared to be a loss through death into a victory through the cross and empty tomb. And that's one of the reasons we have hope. There are more stories out there to tell, more stories that can be rewritten. Last episode, we talked a little bit about the challenges that come with trying to find a supportive faith community. And so I'm just curious, if we were rewriting the story of faith communities, what would a supportive faith community look like for your family?
By the way, I have a cold, so you might hear my sniffles, but I would say for us, the fact that you come like as a congregation, for you, like you were saying, Kate, as a pastor, and you were welcoming people and just maybe taking that extra little step to say, hi, how are you? You know, welcome to us. That I think is always such a gift, because when you walk into something new, and this is for anybody, when you walk into a brand new church, I think everybody's a little bit like, okay, let's just check it out. Let's see how it is. Let's see how it feels. And it's easy to be like, no, not the right fit. No, not the right. I don't think this is the right thing for us. But for somebody, if I could just say the best thing for a congregation to have is just to have somebody who is like seeking you out to say, hello, welcome, you know, like, we're so happy that you're here, and not saying, okay, is he going to go to church with you? That's the hope. But really, like, hey, we have a program here for kids. And if you'd like, we can have, you know, somebody help him just kind of get settled in. And if, you know, if we need to get with you, here's the little number and we'll call you back if we need to, but we'll be happy to take them. I think that is something that I wouldn't normally be like, yeah, sure, go ahead. You know, like I would with my oldest child, but really something like that, even just some
somebody mentioning that, instead of it being like, oh no, what are we going to do with this kid? It's more of like a welcome, like, hey, we're so happy to have him.
A lot of what Jess said, just the reach out, the feeling like there isn't immediate dread when you walk in, where they look like, oh gosh, what's going on here? I know when we first started trying to go to church with Clayton, I found it hard to find, like, I wanted to make sure I had a plan, you know? And so I found it hard, like, who was the right person to talk to? And if there was a clear cut person, like, hey, if you've got questions about coming to the services, you know, give me a call or something, like a direct contact, instead of me having to find everything. Like, if I was going just with Whitney, I'd be like, we'll just show up, you know? I mean, she's fine. And then maybe even someone that you're paired up with that's a senior member of the church that can say, okay, well, talk to me about your child. Talk to me about what his needs are. How can we meet you there? Is it, hey, understanding that he may get up and go play a piano in the middle of a service and, you know, we're all going to be okay with that? Or, and I'm not asking for them to completely change how they do things, but just a compromise of, okay, this is how we can make this work. You know, you guys will sit here, and if he starts to get too loud, disruptive, we know you're going to take him out, because we don't want to take away from anybody else. But, oh, we also have this room where you could go to that isn't full of young mothers trying to nurse their baby and mixing in a tantruming child with that, so that you can still see the service.
I think that's a really wonderful point, is that we don't expect everyone to change everything and to fully take on whatever it is that we have, but that there's a compromise. Like, okay, if something's not working, we will also do our part to be like, okay, we will keep him here with us. We'll do whatever it is. I think that that is something that I would want everybody to know who is trying to do this. We don't expect the world. Like, no. We just want, you know, to feel accepted just already with welcome arms, instead of being like, okay, right. I guess we'll try it. You know, yeah. I think that that is one of the main things. I think also, just as a side note too, I would 100% go to a church that had a special needs ministry, because then I feel like I'm not the only one trying to pioneer all these things. So I think that that is also what I would say, if I could just rewrite everything. A special needs ministry. It doesn't have to be the whole thing of the church. Just a little small thing, so that I know, okay, they're intentional in what they're doing.
I know. How many times do you get told, well, you know, there's this really great one in Dallas? And I'm like, right. You think that I'm going to drive? It's hard enough to get up in the morning. You know? Right. I mean, and yeah. You know, and then I think, oh man, like, it's such a catch-22, because I don't want to be the one trying to tell them how to run the special needs ministry. And that kind of happened at the last one, where it was like, well, we should do this and we need you. And I'm like, dude, I'm just trying to come here and extend my relationship with God. I'm trying to learn. I can't come and help you do all of this too, you know? But then at least they were trying. So I'm kind of being a brat by saying, well, I don't want to be the one to help you, but it's hard.
I think that is like the story of our lives, is that we want this to happen. And unfortunately, we have to sometimes put in so much more energy. And we, just like every single mother, every single person, like, we're tired doing the best that we can do for our own lives, not have to, you know, take on our own son's stuff and all the things that kind of go on with it. It's exhausting, and it's a burden we bear, but it is something that, like I've said before, we're happy to do it. We just can't do it all the time for everything.
So I'm gonna push y'all. Y'all said you don't want people to ask to change everything, but I'm asking you to rewrite the story.
It's right? True.
So what does it look like to rewrite the story? What if we centered the marginalized like Jesus did? What if Evan and Cohen and Clayton are the ones we built worship around, or we built church around? What would it look like? I mean, it sounds like there would be a lot of buddies, right? Yes. But in serious, rewrite a story and say, okay, every special needs kid would have a buddy.
A buddy.
That would be amazing. Okay, if we could say anything, I think it was a special needs camp that they did, and every single morning, all the buddies lined up. It was kind of like red carpet style. And as the campers came through, they would just cheer and be like, high five them. And they felt like they were the star. Like, they were like, I'm not only accepted here, I am celebrated here. And that's not nothing, you know, like, to feel And that's for everybody. If somebody, if my family came and clapped every time I walked in the room, be like, oh, my family loves me. Look at me, you know? So I think that that would be something. I think having a buddy would be amazing. And I think letting them just kind of be together at the same time without a whole lot of like, hey, this is, we're opening the Bible to this. We're doing this. Just like letting them have that feeling of community, of belonging. That's 1,000% in any single thing, that is the baseline of what people need, is to feel community, to belong, and to not just be accepted, but to also belong.
So one of the shifts that has happened in the church landscape is that it used to be in, say, the 1950s, you believed in Jesus Christ, and so you became a member of a church, and then you belonged.
Right.
And what we are finding today is that it's really kind of reversed, right? Is so much, we just need a place right now that we can belong. Mm-hmm. We need relationship. We need community. We need people who will care about us, care about my kids. And once I know I can belong here, then maybe I'll become a member. Mm-hmm. And maybe, just maybe, through these people, through this worship, through these ministries, I might start to believe in mm-hmm. Jesus Christ. And I think that's just as valid as entry point as the other one, but that belonging means so much. Okay, and so if we're rewriting this story, okay, so everyone has a buddy. What does church look like?
You would get rid of the pews. You would have different seatings. You would have, for people who wanted a nice back chair, you'd have a chair for somebody who's sensory, like Clayton, a big poof kind of thing that he could sit on and he could, you know, move around and it wouldn't be quite as distracting. It wouldn't be just talking the whole time. You would have visuals. You would have the appeal to all the senses, you know, in some way. And everybody would have to buy in. Everybody would want to be there and just be like, I think for me, like every church I've gone to, it's like, I think you said, Jess, like, okay, well, your kid's going to go over here. And I'm like, no, I want us all together. Mm-hmm. I want us to be here together, learning together. I want to get in the car when we go home and say, well, what did you think about Pastor Kate's sermon to Whitney? And even ask Clayton some of those questions. And you can't do that unless it's a group of everybody together.
And it would be really cool if it was outside and beautiful weather, like 60s and 70s and no bugs. So, you know,
if we're dreaming, why not?
If we're dreaming the
let's
dream.
Go.
Yeah.
Maybe some Sundays it is outside. You move around to see some of God's beautiful creation, you know, instead of just looking at four walls, you know.
And see, this is what I am going for, what you're doing right now, because do you even hear how you started? You started really not with belonging. You started with tolerance.
Yeah.
Right? Just tolerate my presence.
Yeah.
And that, because that is so often how we have survived as special needs parents, right? Can I just sneak in on the edges and maybe you
Where's
don't notice
exit?
Us? Yeah, especially if we're the only one in the room with a special needs kid, right? Like maybe we can just sit in the back. Maybe we can do this. And I would argue what churches should be striving for is not just tolerance and not even just inclusion, but celebration, like that line, clapping the campers down, that's who we are. And so the next thing when I think of rewriting the faith story is then how do we have not only our kids in worship, but our kids leading worship?
That would be cool.
When we have Children's Sunday, the kids we have in church have forced us to rethink, how are we going to do worship? How are we going to ensure that all the kids can participate? And so sometimes that has included making videos ahead of time. Mm-hmm. This year they were running the race. And so we have videos of all the different kids running at the camera, right? And so there were opportunities for nonverbal kids as well as then kids reading and writing and participating in worship leadership that way. In singing, this is the one where we had the children's choir and there was Cohen on one side and another kid on the other side and they were both stimming and jumping. And it was very balanced. you know. So I think this is the challenge, right? As we write the story, is to move past tolerance to celebration, because that then gives hope to everyone.
You know, that's really funny that you bring it up, because I didn't even realize that's how we start, is through tolerance and like just hopeful and just a little bit nervous that somebody will reach out or something. But I think that's beautiful. And I think that's such a gifted way to look at the world is to be like, you know, no, let's do this in a bigger fashion. Don't feel like we're just being tolerated. We want to be celebrated. I really love that. And I think that that's such a beautiful way to think. And thank you for showing that to us too. Cause yeah. we're like, we don't want you to change anything.
We don't think we're being needy.
Yeah. Needy. Know? Right.
We're not trying to come into your world and rock it.
Right.
We just want you to accept our kid.
But think of the advocacy you've already done in school, right? You have refused to let school just tolerate your children. I know you both have advocated and searched for and created places where your kids are celebrated, not just tolerated, not just babysat, but pushed and challenged and supported. And so why do we expect less of an institution based on love for God and love your neighbor as you love yourself?
Yeah, I've never understood it. I mean, Ryan and I've had conversations and it's just like, it is what it is. You know, you're going into their world. You need to be respectful. You need to sit still. You need to listen to the pastor. And it's like, Clayton can't do that. So does that mean he can't go? Well, no, we just need to figure out a different way. Okay. Well, there's the way.
If the church at its best is a vision of the kingdom of God, and if that's the case, then we as church leaders need to be look around and say, who isn't here? Mm-hmm. Rather than, oh, look, we have 100 people in worship today. No, who isn't here?
Mm, I like that.
That has a seat at the table.
That's powerful. Mm.
And again, I think you guys do this in so many ways already. But I think those of us who are rewriting the story, especially those who are rewriting stories outside of church already, the church needs to hear this. And see that the way we have always done things may not be the kingdom of God. The way we have always done things may not still work today.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. For people who are beloved by God.
It makes perfect sense. I mean, I've always thought, okay, well, he fearfully and wonderfully knitted Clayton in my womb. But you don't want to help me with him. You don't want to help him find you. You don't, I mean, you, well, no, that's not what we meant. Okay, well, what did you mean? Well, it's okay. I'm like, no, like, let's talk about this. Like, you've got to talk. And I think that's why the church doesn't necessarily open up like that, because it's a hard conversation. It's a hard conversation to say, God intended for your son to be autistic. And there are things that he's going to do through him and you, because you're walking this path. And they don't want to talk about that because it's not pretty. It's not, it's hard.
And it is hard on both ends.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
And for many of them, it challenges the foundations of their faith in the absolutely. First place. And by the way, none of us want to do that.
Right. None of us want to do that work. It's hard.
None of us who haven't already had foundations kicked out below us would voluntarily do that. Yeah. And so that's why I think we need to continue to be the voice calling people to something bigger, something better, because God is so much bigger and more inclusive and more loving than the boxes we try to put God in.
Makes sense.
And churches, I think, are some of the most guilty of that.
Yes, so unfortunately, but I do feel like there's people like you who are actively trying to do it, and not just a special needs world, but just in the world of inclusivity for all of the people. Mm-hmm. And it's such an inspiring thing to see, to witness, because I feel like this is not just because we have this one child, that's the reason why we're doing these things, is we're doing this across the board because we want community to be everyone, not just me. This is what I look like and this is what I feel like. So this is, I want community for myself. You want community for everybody. So I really want to say, I just really commend you on the work that you were trying to do. And I mean, like, you can, it just radiates out of you. And absolutely. I just want to say that's amazing and hard, but it really is amazing.
Absolutely.
Well, thank you. I'm grateful for God's guidance that convicts me to say, heaven belongs in the kingdom of God, not just in the future, but here and now. Clayton belongs in the kingdom of God, not just in the future, but here and now. And Cohen belongs in the kingdom of God, not just in the future, but here and now. And so if we start from that conviction, if we start from that hope that we belong to God, then nothing can be impossible.
Can I clap now?
I was like, geez, I'm about to cry.
That's where someone says, amen. Amen. Preacher, preacher.
And maybe that's where we will wrap up this episode, thinking about rewriting the stories in the world. Next episode, we will be looking at how do we actually practice this hope that resides in us? How do we make these muscles work? Again, thank you for joining us for Sustainable Hope for Parents of Special Needs Children. I'm Kate McGee, and I hope to see you next time.